Well, it's good to be back. It's nice to be home, as I said. I just want to say I really appreciated Connor and then Sean as they filled in and as they did, I thought, an outstanding, fantastic job. So I thought it was really, really cool. And so they're probably not listening. I'll have to check my text message to see if I get a text message from them, you know, that kind of thing. But I thought they did fantastic and really appreciate how they filled in. And I want to say this, in particular about what Sean spoke about last week, because I didn't, one of the things I asked him to do was fill in, but I didn't give them a preaching agenda. And so I said, guys, I'd like you to kind of do what's on your heart and on your mind. So with that, two things I'm going to say about what Sean spoke about. First of all, if you come to a point in time when you are wrestling through political questions and wrestling through what your responsibility is when you get to the voting booth, I would encourage you to go back and queue up March 2nd, 2025 and listen to it. I thought what Sean did at that point in time was outstanding. I thought he did an amazing job of just weaving deftly through that fine line. I think he did better than I've ever done as I've tried to talk about this stuff. I thought he did a fantastic job. I would encourage you to save that link. So if you have some questions, or you have a friend or an acquaintance that's wrestling through, what should I do as a Christian because I'm wrestling with this and I'm wrestling with that, just send them that link and said, you should listen to this. It would be excellent. So I just really appreciated how Sean handled that in the way that he weaved through those things. Also really appreciated last week as he talked about a holy nation and then the challenge to us to be a holy people. But we're going to pick back up to this morning on the nation of Israel as they are continuing their journey. And I want to remind you of what Sean said about the nation of Israel and God's agenda for the nation of Israel. God was calling them to be a holy nation. They weren't quite getting it yet. And even as we'll spend some time looking at Numbers this morning, because we've jumped over Leviticus, because Leviticus deals with a whole lot of the law and all the other kind of stuff. As we wrestle through that, we don't need to wend our way through that at this point in time, because it's an important part of the story of Exodus, but we want to kind of continue on the other parts of the story of the Exodus. But God was calling Israel to be a holy nation, to be a nation, to be a people that was set apart to Him. And a nation that, as they are set apart to Him, they would be a testimony, they would be an example to the world around them of who God is, how amazing God is, and a goal then to attract the world to who God is through the ways that God was at work in the nation of Israel and the transformedness of who they would be as a nation. The challenge as we read through the Old Testament, as we continue to read of their struggle and their resistance to being the people and being the nation that God desired them to be. And we will see that continue as we will, or should I say not continue, but we see the seeds of that continued pattern of behavior in what we're going to look at this morning. So let's spend a few minutes in prayer, ask the Lord to bless our time. Then let's jump together into the Word as we look at what God is doing in the nation of Israel and the challenge that exists with them. Let's pray. Father, I just want to say thank you again for your goodness to us. Father, I want to say thank you again for your Word. And Father, thank you again for the privilege of for Joan and I to be home and to be reconnected with our family here. Father, as we take time now to open your Word and as we take time to think through it and reflect on it, Father, be at work in us and through us. Father, I would ask that you would be in the process of transforming us so that we would pursue being the men and women that you desire us to be, that we would be learning to walk with you and to nurture that relationship with you that you desire us to have with you, that we wouldn't be like the nation of Israel, resistant and hard-hearted and recalcitrant and stubborn, but that, Father, we would be pliable, malleable, teachable, that we would choose to honor you with how we live and with the choices we make. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, it's been a couple weeks, so I want to remind us of the context that brought Israel to its current situation. Now, I'm going to read from Numbers, because they have established the tabernacle, they've dedicated the tabernacle, so if you look at the chapters just preceding Numbers 11, you're seeing the consecration and the dedication of the tabernacle, you're seeing the consecration and dedication of those that are going to serve in the tabernacle, you're going to see the consecration and dedication of those that are going to lead the various tribes, you're seeing these wonderful things take place as God is establishing his relationship, as God is calling them to walk with him, as he's calling them to righteousness, as well as he's calling them to lead well. So, but these are the things that have led here. But then we get to Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. I just want to read these, and then I want to walk through the things that have happened. Now the people began complaining openly before the Lord about hardship. When the Lord heard, his anger burned. They ticked God off. Now, I just want to pause for a second. How many gods are there?
One.
I didn't hear you.
One.
There's only one who's fashioned and made all things. There's only one that exists. Now, people, I still remember my balance, my spot where I'm on the stage. For years, people continue to say, over here, there's bunches and bunches and bunches of gods. But they aren't real. They just aren't real. Is the Philly fanatic really real? He's not. There's a person who walks around inside a costume, but there's no such thing really as a Philly fanatic. Now, he's a mascot. We talk about him as being real. We look at the TV and we see someone dressed as a mascot, as a fanatic running around. We go to the game, we see the fanatic running around. We look at advertisements, we see his picture and his image on promotional material. But he's not real. Now, I've grown up being a Mets fan. Is Mr. Medhead real? No. He's just some big head inside of a bigger head. Running around. These things aren't real. They don't exist. Did anyone see the Hulk? Red Hulk? You know Captain America? Captain America's not real. Even though we just had a movie about him. Mr. Red Hulk? Harrison Ford? Ford is real, but Mr. Hulk? Not real. Even though we just had the opportunity to watch him run around the stage and throw things and break things. Sort of. In CGI. We have these things and we call them real, but they're not real. And people for years and years and years have said, this God is real and that God is real. And they pay homage and celebrate and worship these gods over here. But they're not real. There's only one God. Only one. The God who fashioned, boy, you can tell I haven't talked for a couple weeks, but I still have problems with that on a regular basis. God who fashioned the universe, who created man, who breathed life and made us a living being, a living soul. But there's only one. Now, we see him as Father, Son, and Spirit, and we don't understand the Trinity fully, but we know there's a Father, Son, and Spirit, but three that are one. There's one God. Not a whole bunch over there. Not a God of the mountains and the God of the valleys, not a God of the ocean and the God of the rivers and the God of the lakes and the God of the whatever else. There's that doesn't exist. There's only one God. Only one. And what's Israel doing? They're ticking him off. There's only one God who has authority and control over everything we can see, feel, and touch. There's only one. and they are ticking him off. When the Lord heard, his anger burned, and fire blazed among them and consumed the outskirts of the camp. Now, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. So the Israelites, for the last 2 years, have seen God manifest himself as a pillar of fire. Maybe a year and a half, year and 3 months, depending on how long the time of Moses in Egypt went as he was bringing the plagues and saying to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But the people have been seeing this pillar of cloud, and they see the pillar of fire. And I got to wet my whistle. They have been watching this and seeing this every day. Joan has not let me talk enough. That's not true. I'm teasing her. So, but they have seen this every day. Every day. They know that God is mighty. They've already watched God as he would bring victory, and Moses' hands were held up and God brought victory. They watched as God brought the plagues. They watched as they walked through the Red Sea and then God closed it in on the Egyptians. They came to Mount Sinai. They saw Mount Sinai and the smoke and the fire and all that, and they saw the manifestation of the might and the power of God. And they still have the audacity to flip the proverbial finger at him and say, "You're not treating us well. We're not happy with how you're treating us. We don't like this." And God is angry. And so some of that fire they saw in the pillar of cloud starts to land in other places in the camp, as people start to be consumed by the fire of God, as he starts to bring judgment for their lousy, grumpy attitude toward him. It continues. Then the people cried out to Moses, and he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the place was named Taberah, because the Lord's fire had blazed among them. Can I tell you something? That's not how you want the fire of the Lord to blaze among you. It's not how you want it. You want the fire of the Lord to blaze among you as he blesses you and as he celebrates our faithfulness and obedience, as he rejoices and are honoring him and saying thank you to him, not as a means of judgment and discipline. That's not how you want the fire of the Lord to present. Well, let's take a minute to reflect and remember on the things that God has been doing. I've outlined them here for you so you can see that. For over 100 years, they cried out to God for God to rescue them from slavery and persecution in Egypt. For over 100 years, God rescue us, God free us, God save us, God take us out of this place of bondage, God get rid of this abuse. For 100 years, they cried out for God's hand and for God's protection and for God to rescue them. God sent Moses, and through the plagues, the Red Sea, God miraculously rescued Israel out of Egypt about 2 years ago. A year and a half ago, all this has taken place. God safely and victoriously brought Israel to Mount Sinai as they were attacked, as they had to defend themselves, and God gave the victory. God brought them to Mount Sinai where he revealed himself to them as a nation. Unique and special, God had not revealed himself to any other nation or to any other people. But God uniquely and specially revealed himself to the nation and to the people of Israel. As God met with Moses, and established a covenant. What did Israel do? They built a false idol and they rebelled against God. God confronted the sin, reestablished the covenant, and outlined a framework that provided worship, faith, and civil social framework around which the nation would be structured and established. Don't forget what we've talked about. God is not just rescuing a people. God is establishing a nation. God is establishing a people group. But God is also establishing a framework and a structure of worship so that they can acknowledge him and see him and worship him appropriately, because he does not desire to be worshipped as people worship these idols over here. That's not what he's looking for. God is the only God, and he is looking for a unique relationship with the people of Israel, and he wants them to understand him and see him and worship him in the unique way that he is uniquely establishing a relationship with them. And so God spells that out. Over the past 9 months, literally, at this point in time, from what we just read, over the last 9 months, Israel has been fashioning everything for the tabernacle. And it has been consecrated to the Lord, as well as those serving in the tabernacle and those leading the tribes. All of this is going on. The nation has been focused for the last 9 months as they have been encamped at the base of Mount Sinai on doing those things that will fashion and create the tabernacle. Then the tabernacle is put together. The Ark of the Covenant is placed in the tabernacle. God has identified how they are to be structured, how they are to be organized. And the nation organized itself and structured itself the way that God told it to do. And then they establish and they place the Ark, the tabernacle, in the middle of the community. And they erected that tabernacle. Then God's presence came and rested above that tabernacle and then entered into that Holy of Holies. And then they consecrated the leaders of the worship process, Moses and Aaron, and all those that were going to serve in the tabernacle. They consecrated all of those that were leading the nation. Again, read through the first 10 chapters of Numbers. All of this is going on in the last 9 months. And all of this consecration stuff, that's all just happened within the past month. That's all happened within the past month. All of this should be fresh, fresh, fresh on your memory. Put it in context. We just went on, took some time away. We spent a little bit of time in Florida. We spent a little bit of time in Hilton Head. That stuff should be fresh in our mind. If you were to come to me after church and ask me to tell you a little bit about some of the things we did and some of the things we saw and some of the things that happened, I should be able to give you really quick and clear answers on that, because that's fresh. All of this should be fresh with the people of Israel, because it just happened. And then God says, it's time to move. And the Shekinah glory, that's the cloud by day and fire by night, starts to move. And they break camp, and they start to move. And they start to whine, and they start to complain. And you just kind of look at that, and you say to yourself, you've got to be kidding me. God has just done all of this stuff. God has just answered your prayers of hundreds of years, for 100 years. Why are you grumbling? Well, there are two complaints. Let's listen to that a little bit. First, Numbers 11, verses 4 to 9. And this is the language. So it might be translated, but this is the language. This is the idea being communicated. The riffraff among them had a strong craving for other food. Now pause. One of the other things that God has been doing, he's been feeding them every day. Every day. Manna. Every day. Manna. for almost now 2 years. For whenever that was, they left the land. So over a year, God has been feeding them every day manna. Now, if your diet has pretty much consisted of one thing for a year, might you desire something a little different? Yes. And that's part of what's going on. They're wanting something else to eat. But it's not just a little desire or a wish. This has become a burr under some of their saddles. This has become an aggravation. This has become an irritation, and it just builds and builds and builds and builds and builds, and after a while, they're just ticked off at God because all they have to eat is manna. Who will feed us meat? I'm tired of manna. I want a steak. I want chicken. Who's going to give us something else to eat? And then any of you guys remember Keith Green and his song, "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt, Where It's Warm and Secure," right? Well, it's not too warm, but maybe very warm, but not too secure. You know, manna burgers and all that kind of stuff. This is where he got it from. Okay. We remember the fresh fish we ate in Egypt. Oh, so good. We could just go down and catch it and relax at the Nile. Along with the cucumbers, I like cucumbers. And melons, I like melons. Meat and onions, And garlic kind of does me in. But we remember this stuff. Oh, it was so wonderful. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at but this manna. Nothing but manna. And you just kind of look at that. The manna resembled coriander seed, and its appearance was like bdellium, I don't know. Now, here's what's really cool. You want to know something? You can Google it. And you get to see what this stuff looks like. I'm not going to put it on the screen because I didn't know if the pictures that I was looking at were allowed to be put on the screen or not, and I don't want to get flagged by YouTube or Facebook or that kind of stuff. But the coriander seed is kind of like a brown pea. It's about the size of a pea, I guess, and the bdellium is like a darker color, but it kind of looks like rock candy? Right? What do you call that stuff? Not pop rocks, like rock candy. You ever take a sugar concentrate and then you dip a string in it? And you kind of have that crystallized pure sugar on your stick, and you then middle on that, and you don't believe your parents really let you eat that pure sugar, but that's what that rock candy, the sugar candy is. And it kind of looks like that, but it's brown instead of clear. And so the manna resembled coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of bdellium. And the people would walked around and gathered it. They ground it on a pair of grinding stones or crushed it in a mortar, then boiled it in a cooking pot and shaped it into cakes. It tasted like a pastry cooked with the finest oil. And when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. So God was taking care of them and providing them with manna. All they had to do was go out and pick it every day. They didn't have to sow it. They didn't have to water it. They didn't have to cultivate it. They just had to go out and pick it up off the ground. We want meat. We don't want manna anymore. We want meat. We want protein. Not manna. And they got grumpy. And they got angry. And they started to get really ticked off at God. All we have was manna. But here's one of the things that stood out to me as I looked at this. I read it in verse 8, but did you catch this as I read it? Because I just wanted to read past it initially. But look at the end of verse 8. It tasted like a pastry cooked with the finest oil. Apparently, this was pretty good. Okay, so you ground it down and you make this thing. It was really good. But I guess if you eat cheesecake every day, you get tired of it after a month or two. But I guess I would be willing to give that a shot. But they got grumpy after a period of time because I want something else, and it tastes good. But I want something else. And they ticked God off. And they really frustrated Moses. So here's the other frustration. Moses heard the people, family after family, weeping at the entrance of their tents. Okay? That I tease people periodically about getting dramatic. Okay? Like, this is really kind of drama. Let me tell you, this is drama. Okay? They are sitting at the entrance of their tent as a family. We want meat! Now, my wife is there going, oh, Andrew, this is too much. I wish it was too much. I think that's the kind of stuff that was really going on. It says they're weeping at their tents. And Moses is walking around the camp. Moses, we want meat, not manna. And Moses is like, you got to be kidding me. You people are crazy. But this is what's going on. And the Lord was very angry. They're poking the bear. Bigger than the bear. They're poking God. And Moses was frustrated. So Moses asked the Lord, why have you brought such trouble on your servant? Why are you angry with me? Like, God, what did I do to tick you off? God, what did I do to put you on your I don't like you list? What did I do? And God said, well, I didn't do that, but God, you put me in charge of these people. And they are driving me nuts. Why are you angry with me? And why do you burden me with all these people? Because they're not being a pleasure to lead. They're not being a joy to nurture and to encourage and a shepherd as they travel to the promised land. They're being a pain in the neck and all sorts of other places. They are the kinds of people he is saying, I don't want anything to do with them. And yet, God, you have put me here, you put me in charge, and I can't quit. This is frustrating. Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? So you should tell me, carry them at your breast as a nursing mother carries a baby? Had fun seeing a little one this morning. But that's the burden, that's responsibility. To the land you swore to give their ancestors. God, I'm not down here. God, this is on you. This is not on me. And yet, God, how come it's falling on me? Where can I get meat to give all these people? For they are weeping to me. Give us meat. I can't carry all these people by myself. They are too much for me. If you're going to treat me like this, please kill me right now. If I have found favor with you, God, take me out right now. End me. Bring me to paradise. I want to be out. I want to be done. And don't let me see my misery any more. Now, I have to say, there are times when I felt like Moses. Because the people of God have been grumpy and angry and recalcitrant and rebellious and stubborn, and you talk about the things that God has called us to do, and they go, "No, I don't want to do it." You talk about the values that God has placed upon our lives, "No, I want to live a different way. I want to do something else. I want to be the person God has called me to be, and we don't need to do things that God wants us the way that God wants us to do them. We can do them differently. We can do them our way instead of God's way." And there have been times where I kind of felt like Moses has felt, but I don't think I've ever felt the way Moses really has felt. He was at his wit's end. He was dunner than done. But what he wasn't doing is shaking his fist at God. But he was having a conversation with God and saying, "God, I am frustrated like crazy. God, I know you're angry, but God, I'm frustrated too, because these are your people. These are not my people. You've recruited me. You haven't given me the option really to say no. You've given me the task. I'm doing the task, but God, I'm not ready to retire. I'm ready to die." Two different things, by the way. "I am ready to die. Take me out. Take me home. Take me away. I don't need to collect my 501 or 401k. I don't need my IRA. I don't need any of that stuff. I'm ready to be done." You ever felt that way in life? So as we talk about this, two major issues of tension going on. So how does God resolve this? Moses heard the people, family after family. Weeping at the entrance of the tents, and the Lord was angry, very angry, and Moses was also provoked. A lousy situation. Now, the Lord answered Moses, "Bring me 70 men from Israel, known to you as elders and officers of the people. Take them to the tent of meeting and have them stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there. I will take some of the Spirit who is on you and put the Spirit on them." Now, by the way, you catch the language here going on? Do you notice the language? He doesn't, "I'll take some of the Spirit that is on you, but I'll take some of the Spirit who is on you." Who is resting on Moses? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was resting on Moses. The Holy Spirit was empowering Moses. And what is God telling Moses? "Moses, some of the Holy Spirit, some of the Spirit that is empowering you, I will also place on others to empower them." See, we're not just talking about a force here. We're not just talking about power. We're not just talking about an ability. We're talking about a person who is on you. People ask the question, "I don't think, where does the Old Testament talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit?" Well, here's one of those places. Absolutely one of those places. Now, why do I say that? Why do I pause here for a second? Because there's a thought process that's going around in Christian circles today. It might be finally on its way out, but it's been going around in the Christian environment for a period of time that the Holy Spirit really isn't God. You have God the Father, God the Holy, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit really isn't God. And that's not true. That's not good theology. That's false theology. That's heresy. Here's evidence of the presence of the Spirit. Who is on you? Now, do I understand all of the Father, Son, and Spirit stuff? I don't. If you understand that and you can explain it to me, I would really appreciate it. I don't understand all, but I have ideas and I have thoughts and I have some framework of understanding, and I don't know how the three are one and all that kind of jazz and how the one are three. I don't understand all of that. But there are points in time when you come and you do I have the capacity to wrap my head around and to fully absorb and embrace all of who God is and all of the questions and challenges that exist there? No. This is part of where you come to a point and you take a step of faith and say, "Okay, I don't understand all this. I'm going to trust. I'm just going to trust. Doesn't all make sense? I don't understand it all, but I will trust. So I'm going to take the Spirit, and they will help you bear the burden of the people so that you do not have to bear it yourself. Tell the people, excuse me, consecrate yourselves in readiness for tomorrow, and you will eat meat because you wept in the Lord's hearing. Who will feed us meat? We were better off in Egypt. The Lord will give you meat, and you will eat. You will eat not for 1 day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes nauseating to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and wept before him. Why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses replied, I am in the middle of a people with 600,000 foot soldiers, yet you say, I will give them meat and they will eat for a month. If flocks and herds were slaughtered for them, would they have enough? Or if all the fish in the sea were caught for them, would they have enough? The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm weak? Now you will see whether or not I have promised, whether what I have promised will happen to you. What is he saying? Moses, you don't need to trust in your ability and your understanding. You don't need to trust in what you can see and comprehend. Moses, I want you to trust me. I will answer and I can provide. And I can do the things that I say I'm going to do. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. He brought 70 men from the elders of the people and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and spoke to him. He took some of the Spirit who was on Moses and placed the Spirit on the 70 elders. As the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they never did it again. But there was an evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit was taking up residence and the Holy Spirit was resting upon them. Kind of what we see in the book of Acts with the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. Two men had remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And that's kind of fun that they're both named Dad in there. And the Spirit rested on them. And they were among those listed, but had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. Isn't that amazing that God can find them in the midst of the crowds? And they're not in front of the tent or someplace else, but God has this ability to find them and place his Spirit upon them to empower them to be part of the team that's going to come alongside and help serve with Moses. A young man ran and reported to Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, son of Nun, assistant to Moses, since his youth responded, but we're talking about a guy who was probably 40 years old at the time, since his youth responded, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses asked him, are you jealous? I'm jealous on my account? If only all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would place his Spirit on them. Man, wouldn't it be awesome that God didn't just place his Spirit on these 70, but he placed his Spirit on all of us? Then Moses returned to the camp along with the elders of Israel. This is one of the things that God does that I think is amazingly cool. Moses comes to God and says, God, I'm hearing the complaints of the Israelites. And I got to tell you, the burden is heavy. And God, I'm struggling with this burden. Now, we all come here today with a different series of burdens. And one of the things I want to say to you is the fact that God will meet you at the place where you have your burdens. And he will carry you and he'll meet you in that place. Doesn't mean those burdens go away. But it does mean that he will come alongside you and help you to carry that burden. And God brings circumstances and people around us to help carry those burdens. Now I want to talk about this in some very tangible ways. Because this still happens. I was gone for 3 Sundays. Gone for 3 Sundays. You know what made my going away easy? There were 2 guys that I knew I could count on while I was gone. Rich and Buddy. You thought I was going to say Connor. And, right? But I knew I could count on Rich and Buddy as they would carry the leadership here. And it was great to know that our church family rested in good hands. Now, I also knew that Connor and Sean were going to lead, and I had absolute confidence that I could pass the baton to them and that they were going to both carry it really well. But what has God done? God has brought a couple of people into my life and a couple of people into our life as a church family to help carry the reins and to carry the burden of leadership. But I also knew that Greg and our music team was going to be here and that they were going to do an excellent job on Sunday morning. I knew that we had guys back there running that sound system. Some of those people might change from week to week, but I knew that we had qualified and gifted people who were going to carry those pieces and make sure that the things that the people up here were saying were going to be heard, and knowing that the things that were going to be said when I was on the road, I'd be able to sit in my car as I'm running down the road and listen and participate with you as the things were happening here simultaneously. Why? Because there's a team of people, a group of people. It's not just a one-person show. It's a many people show. And that's just some of the Sunday stuff. And then Greg, I'm going to just pick on Greg. Greg texts me this morning and says, I am sitting on and hugging the throne. It is not good, and I can't get there. I am in terrible shape. Would you please reach out to John and Andy and ask them if they could kind of step up today and lead things today. You know what Greg could do? He had people on his team, he had people in his process that he leaned upon that he knew would carry it well. Now, there's other people. I see Sherry here. I knew the daycare was going to be in good shape, and I knew the office was going to be in shape because Royce was going to be in there. And other things, and Joan left Kids Connection, and people are leaving Kids Connection. And we look at all these things, and all around us are individuals that are part of the team of helping ministry take place at New Life Church, helping us to touch people's lives and minister to people and come alongside people. This is not a one or two person show. This is a church family process. Why? Because there are many that have been touched and many that have been anointed to be used by God to facilitate the ministry of New Life Church. See, God is saying to Moses, Moses, you don't have to carry this alone. And the reality is one person can't carry it. But to share the load, to share the burden, and have others step up to be willing to lead and to serve is huge. It's huge. I think it's really kind of cool. I'm sorry that Greg is not feeling well. But I still think it's really cool that God gave us a live illustration of the very thing we're talking about today. It's just really cool. The way that God works and builds up and raises up people to serve, and to come alongside others to serve, and who can do it well. God heard Moses, and he met his need. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I want to tell you, as you cry out to God and share the burden of your heart, and just because what's going on with Moses is different than what's going on with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel has a complaint because they're not getting something they want. Moses is saying, God, I have a burden. I'm trying to carry it well. I'm trying to be the person you've called me to be. I'm trying to do the things you've asked me to do. But God, I've got some burdens that are sitting in my life that it's making it tough to do what you've called me to do. I need help. And God answers. And God comes alongside. And sometimes he doesn't always do it the way we expected. And I'm not sure if Moses was expecting God to raise up 70 people to come alongside him. I don't know. And I don't know the various ways that God will come alongside you in the various areas of burden and struggle as you're seeking to pursue him and to be the person he's calling you to be. But I know that he comes alongside us and he meets us in those places of need. And he carries us as he cares for us. Just as he did with Moses. But then God dealt with the nation of Israel. God responds. God sent quail and judgment to Israel. A wind sent by the Lord came up and blew quail in from the sea. It dropped them all around the camp. They were flying 3 feet off the ground for about a day's journey in every direction. The people were up all that day and night, and the next day gathering the quail. The one who took the least gathered 60 bushels. Okay? Bushels. Not bags, not baskets, bushels. And this is the one who gathered the least. Out of millions, the one who gathered the least gathered 60 bushels, and they spread them out all around the camp. While the meat was still between your teeth before it was chewed, the Lord's anger burned against the people, and the Lord struck them with a very severe plague. So they named that place something, because they were buried there. They buried people who had craved the meat. And from this place, the people moved on to another place, and they remained there. The names kill me, so please be patient with me. Now, what's going on? God is dealing with the malcontents. God is dealing with those who, instead of having gratitude and appreciation for all that God has done, they're being dissatisfied, they're being angry, they're being ticked. They feel justified to be angry at God because things have gone different. Now, things have gone different for them. They used to live in houses, now they live in tents, and they have to carry everything they move from one place to the next. They carry it on the back, or they carry it with a donkey, they carry it with a horse, they carry it with a wagon, but everything has to break down and everything has to be transported. The world has changed for them. It's a radically different world. But instead of being grateful for the answers to prayer, instead of being grateful for the ways that God has revealed and shown himself, they become angry and resentful because of what God has done. And God deals with them. And he punishes them. There's a challenge here for us to really check our attitudes. For us to really check what's going on in the internals of us as we interact with and respond to God. As we look at things that happen around us, are we looking at God and are we being ticked off and angry at God because he hasn't given to us the things that we want? And I would say to you, you should be careful what you ask for, because sometimes it's the very things that you ask for that kill you. They asked for me and they got me. But it's also the meat that brought the plague. And sometimes the very things we ask for are those very things that destroy us. Because we're trusting in the things we're asking for instead of trusting in the one we're asking for from. We need to be willing to check our attitudes, check our mindsets. And this is part of the value of walking through the story of the Exodus. Because it just relays back to us. And the challenges echo back to us. Are we seeking to be who Jesus wants us to be, or are we shaking a proverbial finger at God because things aren't going the way we wanted? Are we crying out for help, or are we crying out in complaint? You have to examine that and measure that. Is it a complaint, or is it a cry for help? You can only figure that out in your own spirit. You have to answer that. And then you have to deal with that answer before God. We look at God and sometimes we say to God, we don't want you to bring consequences. We don't want you to bring consequences. But sometimes God does. He wants our attention. But he wants us to walk with him, and he wants us to live with him, and he wants us to embrace him. He does not want us complaining against him. Let's pray together. Father, as we have walked through the word, and as we continue to think through the challenges that are in front of us with the story and the journey of the Exodus, Father, the reality is that this is not just a story. These are real events that have taken place. Real things that have happened. And Father, there are lessons here for us to process through. Help us to learn. Father, you want us to walk with you. You want us to know you through Jesus. You don't want us grumbling. You don't want us whining. You don't want us complaining. Because, Father, so often the complaining is because we are not grateful. And we've lost being grateful for what you've done. We've lost our gratitude for the cross. We've lost our gratitude for your forgiveness. We've lost the gratitude for the presence of your Spirit. We've lost the gratitude of your hand resting upon us and drawing us to yourself. And we start wanting something else and other things. And we become unhappy. Father, move us to be a people that is grateful. And move us to be honest when we have struggles and burdens so that you can help us carry the load for your glory. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.